If you want to see how someone really feels about something, search it on the internet. What you find may not be objective. It may not be rational. It may not even be nice. But if you look long enough, you'll find people's opinions on any given subject in the world. So it is with our subject tonight: alleged discrepancies of the Bible. A quick search on the internet for Bible contradictions brings up a multitude of websites, and some of them have some content that is just downright venomous. But that's the way it goes. Here's a sampling. Quote, "The Bible is riddled with repetitions and contradictions, things that the Bible bangers," I assume that's us, "things that the Bible bangers would be quick to point out in anything that they want to criticize." Here's another one. This one is a little bit softer. "These lists are meant to identify possible problems with the Bible, especially problems which are inherent in a literalist or fundamentalist interpretation." I think that would be us. "Some of the selections may be resolvable rationalizations, but it is the reader's obligation to test this possibility and decide whether it really makes appropriate sense to do this." This, of course, is to rationalize away these so-called contradictions in the Bible. Here's another one. "Believers," again, that's us, "believers treat the Bible as if it were perfect and without flaws, infallible and error-free. The truth is that the Bible has lots of errors, mistakes, and contradictions. That's only to be expected in a set of texts written and collected over several thousand years. In any other collection, errors and contradictions would be unremarkable, but because it's the Bible, this generates no end of debate." Now, we could just go on and on observing the opinions and ideas of those who have made it their life's ambition to destroy the Word of God, or at least to attempt to destroy the Word of God. But tonight I want us to begin looking at the idea of discrepancies in the Bible. The word discrepancy is defined as an instance of difference or inconsistency. Does the Bible have inconsistencies in it? Are there contradictory things in the Bible? It is not to be denied that some passages, which when compared with corresponding passages, do at first appear to be contradictory. But the fact that two statements may be difficult to reconcile to one another is not proof that they contradict each other. First of all, it usually just means we need to back up and take another look. It may mean that there is other information that we have not brought into the picture. It may mean that we need to make a concentrated study of a little bit deeper material than just what appears to be some words on the surface. Tonight, as we look into this subject, we probably won't have time to get to some of the specific contradictions other than just an illustration or two. But I want us to begin with this idea. If contradictions really do exist in the Bible, then there are several things that must be true. Number one, if contradictions really exist in the Bible, then it has to mean that God is a liar. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, God's word says, "The strength of Israel will not lie. The strength of Israel is a title there used for God. And it says in a way there that can't be misunderstood, God will not lie. The same thing is stated again in the New Testament a couple of times. It's in Paul's letter to Titus. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It says there that it is impossible for God to lie. But if there are contradictions in the Bible, and if they are such that cannot be explained by copyist errors or mistranslations of the original language into another common language, in other words, if they cannot be explained by human error, then the only thing that we can conclude is that God is not always telling us the truth. If there are contradictory statements, justifiably contradictory statements in the Bible. Number two, if there really are contradictions in the Bible, and if God really does not lie, then obviously God is not the author of the Bible. If we're going to hold that position that God does not lie, then obviously the Bible came to us through some means other than God. And that would mean, number three, that the Bible's claim of inspiration has to be false. For the past couple of weeks on Sunday night, we've talked about Bible inspiration. We said that inspiration means literally God breathed, God provided through the Holy Spirit the leadership in the minds of those Bible writers so that they were furnished with the words and the thoughts to express what God wanted expressed on paper, in writing, so that it could be duplicated and distributed, and thus we have it even today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And if there are contradictions in the Bible, and if God is not a liar, then that claim that's made in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, or the one made in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, those claims must be false. There's one other thing. If contradictions really do exist in the Bible, then that has to mean that truth is not as powerful as lies and contradictions. Now, I say that because it is a fact that no other book has done for mankind in all areas of life as much as the Bible has done. In fact, if we could suddenly and mysteriously take the Bible out of everything, if we could just suddenly make the Bible disappear and go away, there would be very few volumes left in our libraries. Because the influence of the Bible has been so instrumental in the thought process and the writings and the speakings and the studyings that men have done through the ages. If we were to suddenly remove God's Word entirely from the picture so that it no longer existed, we'd have to do away with a majority of the benevolent institutions and organizations that have ever existed on the face of this earth, because it is the influence of Scripture which teaches the principles of righteousness and morality that have led to all of the benevolent things, institutions, and deeds that have been done. And so, if we could just take the Bible out of the picture, because assuming that the critics are correct in saying that the Bible is full of contradictions, and if it's full of contradictions, then it's not true, then the Bible, being untrue, has been the most powerful, the most influential volume that has ever been written. Now, I think we all believe that none of those things can be true. It cannot be true that God is a liar. It cannot be true that God is not the author of the Holy Scriptures. It cannot be true that the Bible makes a false claim of inspiration. And it certainly isn't a true statement, is not a true statement to say that lies and contradictions are more powerful than truth. I would not leave you with just that, what some might call flimsy evidence that there are no contradictions in the Bible. But let's notice one other thing that I think is very important. When we talk about contradictions, discrepancies, those things that are not accurate, those claims that people level against the Bible that say there's something wrong with it, it's not telling the truth, or it doesn't match up between here and there, it says here one time and it says there somewhere else, it says do this and then the next time you see it, it says don't do this. When people make all of these claims against the Bible, it's important for us to understand where a lot of those claims are coming from. There are several facts, I've picked out six of them, that have to do with the source or the root of the claim of discrepancy or contradiction. Number one on the list, as you might imagine, is the matter of ignorance. Many, many of the critics of the Bible boldly proclaim that the Bible is full of mistakes and contradictions, but you can ask them to produce just one of those contradictions, and often, in many cases, they will be totally ignorant of not only the supposed error that they're claiming, but also of the truth of the Bible. It seems to me that it should be very important that if one is going to make accusations against the Scriptures, that person needs to be somewhat familiar with what the Scriptures say. I think we will probably find that the majority of the critics who are so outspoken against the Bible are not very well versed in the Scriptures at all. Perhaps they have chosen one part of the Bible and have set it aside and have studied and read it and tried to see what all it says there so that they can throw accusations against that portion of the Bible. For example, the creation account. A great number of contradictions that are claimed to be in the Bible have to do with the way the Scriptures record the account of creation in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And a person often who claims that there are discrepancies or contradictions contained there in the first two or three chapters of Genesis know very little about the information that is given, for example, in the book of Psalms. In many cases, information that pertains to God's creating power and His work in making the world. And so when I say ignorance, I'm not just throwing back an accusation against someone, trying to strike as low as I possibly can because they struck first in saying that there's something wrong with the Bible. I'm not just saying, well, you're ignorant too. What about that? Though that does sound a little bit third graderish. The fact is, so many people have cooked up their ideas of contradiction about the Bible out of a tremendous lack of knowledge of what the Bible really does say. In practically any endeavor that we might want to consider and then criticize, it is generally accepted that in order to be a justifiable critic, you need to know as much as possible about that particular thing. why would we not say that that would be true in criticizing the Scriptures? Number two, many of the alleged contradictions arise because there is no single author in the Bible that claims to tell the whole story about any given thing. Even in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, or 3, 4, and 5 for that matter, but especially as pertains to the matter of the creation of the worlds, Moses, who is generally accepted as the writer of the book of Genesis, never claimed to provide all of the details that could possibly be asked for regarding the creation of the world. There are some things that are just purely not revealed. There are some details that are not told. There, in fact, are some details on some particular subjects of the Bible that are not told by the first writer, sometimes not even the second writer, but a third writer in relating that same account, again, will tell something that the other two didn't tell. That fact alone has given rise to a lot of the contradictory accusation against the Bible. Each Bible writer, and remember, there were about 40 of them, 40 different men involved in the task of writing down that which was revealed or breathed from God to them. Each Bible writer had a definite purpose to accomplish with his writing. The Holy Spirit helped each one select the facts needed to accomplish that purpose, but no writer ever claimed to give all of the facts. For example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We refer to them as the gospel writers. Each gospel writer tells something that the others do not. But you will not find any credible contradiction of the others between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are those who've always said that the genealogy of Jesus, as recorded by Matthew, versus the account recorded by Luke, is contradictory. And upon first glance, it does look to be contradictory because it involves two entirely different and separate lists of names. And yet that supposed contradiction can be explained because Matthew, addressing the Jewish reader, wrote from the legal Jewish sense, following the lineage of Jesus through the bloodline of his legal father, Joseph. Luke, of course, writing to the Gentile audience, follows the bloodline of Jesus through the one who was literally blood related to him of his parents, his mother Mary. And thus two entirely different sets of names, and yet both are entirely accurate. And so no single author claims to tell the whole story, and thus a lot of people have said, well, there are some contradictions here. Number three, the failure to be fair with Scripture. Let me explain what I mean. There are those who go through the Bible and try to pick out a statement and then go somewhere else in the Bible and randomly look for something that contradicts that. For example, there are those who have always said that it is a contradiction in the Bible to say that all humanity came through Adam, because they say, it says in the book of Genesis that Cain went to Nod and found a wife there. If Cain went to the land of Nod and found a wife there, where'd she come from? Obviously, there had to be another set of people through which descendants would come. Well, let's back up just a minute. Does the Bible really say that Cain went to the land of Nod and found a wife there? No. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, and this takes up the story just after Cain's encounter with God regarding his sin. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. It doesn't say he went to the land of Nod and there found a wife. It says he went to the land of Nod and there he and his wife had a child. Why would we assume that Cain didn't already have the wife before he went to the land of Nod? And instead of encountering a whole entirely new and different set of people and families, Cain took his wife from among the children of Adam and Eve. That would be in perfect keeping with the idea that all humanity descended from Adam. We must be fair with the Scriptures. We can't assume the Bible says one thing and then go and find something that seems to contradict that. We need to get our story straight on both sides of the account. Many of the Bible contradictions can be attributed to misinterpretations of the Bible. For example, for generations, critics have claimed that Paul and James contradict one another in their teachings about faith and works. And many times people will cite passages such as Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You can take that passage and pull it apart from the context that surrounds it, and you can say, well, Paul is clearly teaching here that if you work for something, then somebody owes you for it. But if you just trust somebody, then that's faith. Well, that is exactly what he says there in that particular passage. And then they turn to James chapter 2, and they read verses 14 or verse 17. Verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Or can faith save him?" Verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So they say, okay, or sometimes, aha. James says, faith won't save you. You got to have works with it. And so salvation must be the product of works. But Paul, on the other hand, says, well, if you work for something, then somebody owes you for it. So salvation is not a gift of God's grace if it involves works. It must be purely faith, faith alone. And so the argument is made. See there? It's very clear. Paul says one thing. James says the opposite. Two men writing New Testament books. Obvious contradiction. Well, if you study carefully everything that the Bible says on the subject, in fact, all you have to do is study carefully everything that Paul said versus everything that James said, and you'll see that both of them are teaching that a man is saved by faith when that faith leads him to perform the works of obedience that God has assigned. But if you insist on taking a passage out of the context and letting it stand alone and building a doctrine on it, well, then you might want to just go and start your own church. And obviously, that's what many people have done. And so the misinterpretation of Scripture has led to the conclusion, well, the Bible is contradictory. Often, difference in circumstances can explain alleged contradictions. Taking random statements from the Bible and failing to take into account their historical setting, and then setting that statement in opposition against another statement, You take those statements alone, they appear to contradict. But when those statements were made, they were perfectly and absolutely correct at the time. For example, one of the more famous Bible contradictions is the fact that on the one hand, the Bible says that God was satisfied with His work, and then just a little while later, on the other hand, the Bible says that God was dissatisfied with His work. And in the first case, the citation of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was good. And then we turn around for the other side and we go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, which says, "The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain." Well, if you insist on not learning the whole story, then you can claim that that's a contradiction of the Bible. But in the first case, it seems obvious to me that it's saying that God was very pleased with the job that He had done of fashioning and making and creating everything that He made. In the second case, it seems clear to me that God is very dissatisfied with the way man is conducting himself, with the attitude and the spirit of his heart, and with the things that he is doing, and therefore God seems to be making that statement, "I regret that I made man." I don't see a contradiction. There are many, many other illustrations of that particular thing. One final point. So many of the alleged contradictions come from this source: the blind prejudice of the critic. Many critics of the Bible simply do not want to be convinced that it is God's Word. It would not matter what kind of proof you offer. It would not matter how sound your reasoning could be in answering their criticism. They would not believe because they have a frame of mind that wants to disbelieve the Holy Scriptures. It is difficult, if not impossible, to convince someone with that attitude that they are wrong. In all of our discussions, in all of our ponderings, in all of our studying, in all of our learning, there's not a single one of us that can claim to be perfect. There's not a single one of us, nor a single occasion for everyone, when we could say that we've reached the point of infallibility where we do not make mistakes. But I believe with all my heart that we can say that God's Word is perfect. It is true. It does not contradict itself. There are no discrepancies in it because God is not a liar. God is the author of the Scriptures, and God inspired those holy men, leading them by the Holy Spirit, to write those things that they wrote. We'll talk more about this subject, Lord willing, in a future lesson. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.